We're turning in God's Word this morning to 2 Kings and the chapter number 13. 2 Kings and the chapter number 13. We're coming to the concluding part of the life of Elisha. We studied it last summer, and then this summer as well. We've been looking at the different records that relate to Elisha's life, and now we come to the closing part of his testimony here upon this earth. So we're going to read from 2 Kings and the chapter 13, commencing at verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed or stopped. And the man of God was wroth or angry with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this passage of thy precious word. We realize, Lord, it may be less familiar than other parts of the scripture to some in this gathering, but we realize it is the living word of the living God. The passage to which thou hast brought us this morning, and we pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts, and the principles and the lessons will be taught by thy dear Spirit. And Lord, apply to our hearts today. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help, Lord, as I minister this morning. May it be to the glory of God. And above all things, above my voice, may the voice of my Savior be heard. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we come to the closing days of Elisha's life, we find that even in the very final days, God is still using him. There's a lovely verse, or verses I should say, in Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And I'm glad to be able to stand and look in a congregation that goes from little babies from just a few weeks old right up to those in their senior years and richly blessed of God, with people in our congregation in their 90s, and we rejoice in the long years that God has given to them. But I am glad to be able to say to this congregation that as Christians, you're never too old for God to use. While the type of work may change, the fact that you are his servant will not. You may not be able anymore to skip out the door and run and jump on the bus and help get the children in for children's meeting or for Sunday school. And there's younger ones willing to do that. But your sphere of service may have changed, but you are still able to serve the Lord. Your prayers can still bring forth fruit today. And you can be a worker for the Lord in each time period of your life. I say to teenagers who are saved this morning and who are walking with the Lord, Be a worker for the Lord now. Don't think you have to be a fully grown adult before you can serve the Lord. Don't think you have to be grown up, married, whatever that is. Serve the Lord now. God has placed you among a group of friends. He's placed you in a specific time of life to serve Him. Don't wait till later, but serve Him now. I say to parents, serve the Lord now. Put your effort into serving the Lord. Be an example unto your children. Show them how to serve. Show them how to pray. Show them how to live holy lives. And God will honor this. Middle-aged person, serve the Lord now. I say to you in your senior years, and we're thankful for the seniors we have, continue to keep on serving the Lord. Elisha is found serving God even in his final days. I wonder, did you notice a very important truth in verse number 14? It said, now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. This is a very important truth that we must acknowledge this morning. It is not always God's will to heal our sicknesses. It's not always God's will to heal our sicknesses. A day of our death has been appointed. And that death must come through some avenue that is ordained of the Lord. Now, we do pray for those who are sick. And we do so by faith, pray that the Lord would take away the sickness. And there are times whenever people feel led of the Lord to come, that the elders of the congregation would lay hands upon them and we would anoint them with oil and we would pray for healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that healing comes because that's God's will. But there are other times that healing doesn't come. However, God gives grace to bear that sickness for His glory. Death is a reality for us all. Thank God for every time we've recovered from illness. But there will come a day when we don't. And therefore, we all must be prepared to die. And I ask you this morning, whatever age you are, I ask this question, are you prepared for death? Are you ready should the Lord call you from this scene of time? We plans made this week of what we're going to do. I've announced some of them in the announcements. But the reality is we say that in Jesus' name because and in His will because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Are you ready to die? We find that Elisha had a visitor on his deathbed. It says in verse 14, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down onto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, this would indicate that while the king of Israel at that time was an ungodly man, he had some awareness. He recognized the blessing that had come to his nation through Elisha, the man of God. Now, it says that this man wept. That's a remarkable thing. This was an ungodly man. And this king came and he wept over the dying prophet. Why did he do that? Well, I have to say this. These were not tears of repentance. And they were not tears of regret over his behavior or over his sin. But it was realization that he was losing one who had known God's blessing. And because Elisha had known God's blessing, his country had known God's blessing. Perhaps you've cried such tears. Perhaps you stood by a godly relative, called to heaven, and you have wept. And if you're honest before God this morning, the reason the tears were falling from your eyes were, yes, because you loved that person, but because you realized the loss you would know in your life. Someone who loved you unconditionally. Someone who prayed for you. Someone who lived as a Christian is called to live in Scripture. And as a result of their living, you have had a blessed life. Maybe it was a godly mother or father. And you look back and you feel that loss. Even as an unsaved person today, you feel that loss. Because of their kindness and their spirituality, you were blessed in the home that you grew up in. Yet these tears only mourn the lost one, not the sin that causes you to be lost before a holy God. You know, many a promise was made in grief. Many a promise was made when a bereavement came into a home. Oh, I'll change my way. I'll go to church, or I'll seek the God that they knew, but the time has passed and those promises remain unfulfilled. This king didn't want to change his ways. This king wasn't burdened because of his sin. This king wasn't sickened of his sin. He was grieved because his circumstances had changed, and one who was a great blessing to his land had been removed. Do you know there were times when the king was against Elisha? There were times when the kings that ruled in the realm sought his very life. But Elisha didn't live his life for the praise and the plaudits of the earthly kings, but he lived his life for the praise and the glory and the honor of the eternal King of Kings. And what a lesson for us to live by today. If Elisha was waiting on the praise of the king to come and pat him on his back and tell him how good he was and how well done he had, or how great his work was during his life, he'd be waiting a long time. Folks, we're not to live for the praises of this world. There'll be people today who'll praise you and pat you on the back, and the same people tomorrow will be against you. It is not our job to seek the praises of the people, but it's our job to live in a manner which brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can get caught up in trying to please men. What does he think of this? What does she think of this? And you see, if we get into that there trap, it's absolute and utter bondage. How awful. How awful when people seek to put you in bondage, when your first thought is, what is he going to think? Rather than, does this honor the Lord? And we need to be careful that we neither submit to such bondage, or we neither place such bondage upon others, telling them they should live and act and conduct themselves in the way that we think is right. Friend, we point people to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Christ must have the preeminence in all things, even our motives. Why we do something must be for Christ's glory. It must be by his leading. It must be in obedience to his word. There will be days of praise, and there will be days of complaint. Days of encouragement and days of disgruntlement. But our concern must be that the Lord is honored with our life and our character. The words of the king, he called Elisha my father. That's used in these times as a respectful description of a teacher or a master or an elder. And that's exactly what Elisha was to the king and to Israel in the spiritual sense. He was a teacher, he was a master, and he was an elder. Now this statement, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, is a military phrase. It describes the security, protection of a nation. And by using it in relation to Elisha, the king is saying it's because of Elisha that the land of Israel has been so blessed. Elisha himself, through God's leading and through God's power and through God's wisdom, Elisha was used to thwart attacks from foreign nations, because God revealed the plans of the foreign nation to him, and he told the king, and they were able to defeat the plans. Elisha single-handedly brought a group of Syrian soldiers and led them into Samaria. They were there to kill, but he brought them to Samaria. He had announced the sudden end of the siege of Samaria. The physical armies could not match him, because you remember, the armies of the Lord were around him on every hand. He was surrounded by the army of heaven, though unseen to the human eye. What a blessing this man was to his country. And what a blessing it is to a country when they have men and women who are saved and serving the Lord. I hear of many people complaining about the trials and the troubles of society. And there is much that we could complain about. There is much that would discourage us in our land. But that's where it stops. And there are far too many of God's people, and I say this generally across our country, of all denominations, My friend, they're quick to complain. They're quick to point out fault. They're quick to criticize and belittle each other, even on the very public forums of social media. But they're very slow to do anything about the problems. They're slow to pray. William Cowper, in his hymn, wrote these words: "Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when we complain, and fill our fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all our care. Where half the time thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me." Friend, I see people and all they've got a focus on something to complain about, and that's all they do. They put their energy, their time, their efforts, the talent God has given to them, and all they want to speak about when you speak to them is this one thing that bothers them and troubles them. They're not at prayer meetings. They're not out in doors. They're not trying to bring people to Christ. They've this campaign, and they've got their eyes off the focus. They've got their eyes off the Lord. They've got their eyes off the prize. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's remember why we're here: as ambassadors, as witnesses, as soul winners, as tellers forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's leave those things that, if we're honest about, will not matter in the light of eternity. And let's do the fundamental thing that God has called us to do: to live for His glory. We have many complainers, but with few prayers. Many complain about the day of small things, but won't give up a small portion of their day to seek the Lord. We need godly, praying people in our land today. We need people who believe that the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha is still the same. The God who is still able to intervene in the land in the midst of a day. We preached about that a few weeks ago. This time tomorrow, God is able. But you don't believe it. How do I know? Because you're not even prepared to put your foot through the door of a prayer meeting. You don't believe God can change the circumstances. Or if you do, you don't have a burden for the circumstances to be changed. I can tell you, it's more pleasing to the flesh to complain and to criticize and to condemn, rather than to go into the battle in the place of prayer. But we will give an account to God for our faithfulness in this matter. We will give an account to God for the fact that, as members of a congregation, we promised, conditioned, that we were to attend a prayer meeting at least once a week in this congregation. And you accepted that. And you said, "Yes, I'll go into membership. And I'll fulfill this." And friend, you'll give an account to God for your faithfulness to that promise you made before God in coming into membership. It ought to be that whenever we leave this scene of time, people will notice. That seat will be empty in the church. That seat will be empty in the prayer meeting. That godly influence will be missed in our home, because we were faithful. Be faithful to the commands of the Word of God. This is a place of blessing. This is a way that our lives will count for eternity. And we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Therefore, live so as to be missed. Now, what did Elisha say to the king? He said in verse number 15, "Take bow and arrows." So he had to take a bow and arrows. And there was an illustration going to be wrought here. And he was to take the bow and the arrow, and he was to shoot through the window. And that's exactly what he did. And what did Elisha say in verse 17? "Shoot," and he shot, and he said, "This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of the deliverance from Syria." And therefore we said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, verse 18, "Smite the ground," in other words, fire them until they land on the ground. So do exactly what you've done with the first arrow. Keep shooting through that window. And what happened whenever He was asked to do that. He did it three times, and then he stopped. And whenever he stopped, the Bible tells us that the prophet was angry with him. Why did you stop? You see, in ancient times, it was an ancient custom to shoot an arrow into the country or into the direction where you were going to attack, to show that the battle was commencing and it was going to go that direction. And King Joash did not seem to realize the significance of the moment. He didn't seem to realize that he was being tested. And he shot three arrows. And because he only shot the three arrows, he was only going to have three victories over the Syrian army. You know, we could liken the shooting of those arrows to the work of prayer. Yes, we have the ability to pray, just like that man had the ability to shoot the arrow. We have the right to pray, just like that man had the right. We have the invitation to pray in Jesus' name. That some do it for a little while and then they just stop. I'm too busy to go any further. I'm too tired to go any further. I'm not very good at it. I thought it was enough. And all the excuses of the day as to why they just didn't keep going on in the task that God has called them to. But friend, don't miss the picture here. Don't miss the message. The more arrows he shot, the greater the victory would have been. And friend, the more you pray, the greater the blessing. So we often prayed in our prayer meeting for many years. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. Keep praying. Keep firing those arrows of prayer against the battle with sin. Keep firing them against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Keep firing those arrows, seeking God's blessing in your family, in your home, for victory in your life. May God, by his grace, and he will answer those prayers that come from the sincere heart. Elisha died. But interestingly, we learn something about Elisha after he died. Look at verse number 20. Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, we're not told how long after Elisha's death that this event took place. But we do know this, that there was at one time after his death and burial, a funeral procession passing by the burial place of Elisha. And as they conducted their business of burying their loved one, they spied a band of men. And those men were in the land to attack and to cause harm. And therefore the people conducting the funeral had to make a hasty decision. What were they going to do? They weren't able to carry it out. They were going to put themselves into great danger. So they hastily decided to dispose of the body in the nearest place, which happened to be the sepulchre or the grave of Elisha. Now, it's interesting to note that in this particular verse, it says in the middle of the verse, 21, when the man was let down. That's not the original thought in the Hebrew. The original thought is they carried him into the sepulchre. Now, you can understand whenever the translators were translating, this man was being put into a grave, and then culturally, we lay people down into graves. So you can understand where the translation came from, when he was let down into the grave. But it would have been a sepulchre. In fact, the very word let down is translated as carried in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11. So, the king Manasseh, they took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. So he wasn't let down into the grave, but rather he was carried into the sepulchre. And we read that he touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived. And the word revived means he lived. And the miracle is detailed for us in this verse. And what a miracle it is. By touching the bones of Elisha, those dead, decaying bones, that this corpse became alive. He lived, he breathed, he moved. However, it was not that there was anything unique about the bones. It was God that raised this man from death, using the inanimate bones of a deceased man as a feature in these circumstances. So what can we learn from this unique and often overlooked part of Scripture? Well, there are three lessons. Number one, God can still use individuals after they have been called home. God can still use individuals after he had been called home. The Lord used Elisha's bones in the working of a miracle. And so too, the Lord can use your life, your testimony, your character, long after you've been called home to glory. There's some today whose parents are in heaven. And you still look back to their lives and you see their godly example, and God still speaks through them to you today. Consider the words of men and women who put pen to paper to write biographies of the past, to write commentaries of the past, accounts of what God did in their day. Their lives are still blessing us today, hundreds of years later, yet they have gone home to glory. I think even the recording of preachers who have since been called home to glory, recordings that we can still access and watch and listen to, sermon audio, other gospel media, we can listen to these messages. And my question is this, dear brother, dear sister in the Lord, are you leaving a legacy for your family, for your children, and for your friends? Do they know the one whom you're trusting in, the one you love and serve by your testimony? Have you spoken words to them that may not have borne fruit just yet in your lifetime, but will not return unto God void? Have you prayed prayers that as yet are not answered? Yes, we seek to live for today, and that's right. This is the day the Lord hath made. But in living for today, remember to walk that your life will speak after you pass. Seek by God's grace to leave a legacy for those who remain. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if a brother or sister passed to glory and the legacy was they were a gossip? Their legacy was they couldn't be trusted. Their legacy was, well, they were half-hearted in everything they did. Their legacy was they fell out with everybody. Oh, may God give us grace that our legacy will be he loved his God. And his God used him and blessed him, and he walked with God. And may I have that relationship with the Lord that he had or that she had. God can still use the testimony of individuals after they've been called home. God honored his servant even after his departure. You know, something happened that day in that tomb. Elisha's bones were used by God in a miraculous way. It was nothing of Elisha. But what was God doing? God was sending a message out to Israel to confirm that everything that Elisha did and everything that he taught was from God, and God's seal of approval was upon it. The doctrines and the prophecies that Elisha preached and taught to the schools of the prophets were indeed truth. They confronted false teaching and lifestyles and idols of other false religions that were being practiced round about. And in a land where there were many different religions vying for the souls of the people, God was still saying, what Elisha preached was truth. And finally, this miracle is a picture of life coming through death. Through contact with the dead body of Elisha, this man was raised to life again. But this man that came back to life, he eventually died. However, the greatest servant and the greatest prophet that the world has ever known, the God-man Christ Jesus, not only died as a substitute for sinners, not only was buried in a borrowed tomb, but he rose again from death to bring spiritual life to men and women and to boys and girls. And those who receive his life will never die. Yes, the body will die, But the soul will live eternally in the place God has prepared in heaven for those who love him. And as we come to the end of this series on the life of Elisha, we come to remind you that once again, as we do every Lord's Day, there are only two types of people in this service: those who are spiritually dead in sin, just the way you were born, and those who have eternal life. Those who are living in the power of an endless life. Who have repented from their sin, called on Christ to save them and cleanse them through his blood. Remember, Christ died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And this man was brought into the tomb, and he touched those bones of Elisha, and God worked a miracle. I wonder, have you had an encounter with Christ? Have you called upon the Lord to save you, to cleanse you, to transform you by his grace and for his glory, to wash you and make you clean in his blood? God's still saving today. Don't miss the fact that just as we come to the close of Elisha's life, I'll come to the close of mine and you'll come to the close of yours. There'll be no more pages left to be written in the story. It will come to an end. But praise God, this man died in Christ. He died in victory, and he died with a testimony that still lives on thousands of years later. What about you? Are you in Christ? Are you living in the victory? Are you faithful? Are you the way you ought to be today, walking in the center of the will of God? And are you living to leave a legacy that will bring glory and honor to the Lord? Our final hymn this morning is essentially a prayer that's exactly what we would do. 478, Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me. How could I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee? Friend, make sure you're saved. Put your faith in Christ today where you are, and then come before him to live for him, something for thee. Let's stand and worship God together. Stand and sing. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that for each believer in this gathering, they will willingly, gladly place themselves upon the altar and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." Lord, don't allow anyone to think they're too old or too young. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to give what we can to thee and to serve thee with all of our hearts all the days of our lives. We pray you'll make us a people of prayer. We realize that King Joash missed out because he stopped in the middle of the task. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful. When the flesh is weak, help us to pray on. When life is closing in around us, help us to pray on. When it seems, Lord, we're too busy, help us to pray. And we know that as we pray, the blessing of God will come. We thank thee, Lord, to answer us to prayer in recent days, and we are so thankful, Lord, that thou art merciful. And we pray, Lord, should there be one in this gathering that's not yet saved, Lord, you'll bring to the realization that Elisha died. And each of these people we read of in Scripture, save the Lord Jesus Christ, they died, never to live in this scene of time again. But we thank thee for the one who died and rose again that we might ever live. The one who gives eternal life when we call upon him for salvation. The one who by his blood cleanses us and makes us acceptable before a holy God. Brings us into union with him and blesses us with eternal life. May this God be called upon today. May his promises be received by faith and acted upon. And may we rejoice over further souls, even this very day, being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us. Bring us back this evening with hearts prepared. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.